Well, good evening, everyone.
Good evening, brother.
It's good to see everyone here tonight. To our guests, as always, we are honored by your presence. We pray that you have been able to listen to what has been provided by our brothers, not only through the lesson, but also through song and prayer. If you have any questions, please make sure to ask your questions. Do not go home with them. We would love to engage in a Bible study with you if you allow us to, and together find the answers in Scripture for those questions you may have. So, our brother, in his invitation, mentioned the homework that had been assigned last week. But I'll ask anyways, what was that homework? To read Nehemiah 8. How many times were you supposed to read it?
12 times.
How many times did you say?
7 days.
So 7 days. 7 times 12, that's about what? More or less 84. No, and of course, we weren't being literal, although in a way we were, but the point of the assignment was so that we can do what with the chapter? So we can understand it, we can study, but what else?
Be one.
Be one with it? Oh, Alex. Become familiarized with yourself. I guess that's what you meant by be one with it. But since you became one with it, Alex, tell us, how did you become familiarized with it? What did you learn from it?
I'll get back to you.
You'll get back to me, all right. So you did not become one yet, is what you're telling me. All right. What is chapter 8 talking about? What's going on in chapter 8 of Nehemiah? Now, Joel already gave us a little bit of a preview, right?
People
had come out of captivity.
Ezra presented to them, and they stood and heard the word from morning till like noon.
Mm-hmm.
And they all wept, and he told them not to weep and gave them an assignment to the work.
Okay. So Joel mentioned something very interesting and very important in his invitation. How did they first receive the word?
With joy.
With joy. And in the end, how did what effect did the word have in their lives?
They were sad.
Why were they sad?
They were without it so long they hadn't done these things.
They were without it so long they hadn't done these things, okay? Why were they sad? Remember, he was just reading it to them, right? But what did they discover just by hearing what was being read? They discovered why God had put them in captivity. But not only that, that even then, even now that they had come back, they were still at fault. They were still lacking, and they were in violation of many of God's laws. Now, in his invitation, he brought up a parallel that it reminded him of. Which parallel did he bring up?
The wedding feast.
Okay, why did he bring up that wedding feast? In case you haven't noticed, we're seeing if you listen diligently, right? Because the same is true with reading. So why did he bring up the wedding feast? Which example did he hone in on? The one who was undressed, or not dressed, rather, properly, right? Okay. In my mind, when I read this, it reminded me of Ezekiel, and it reminded me of John, the beloved apostle. Why? What do Ezekiel and John have in common?
They wore rough clothing.
Okay.
They were both calling out, saying that there's a greater one coming and that you have to be prepared.
Okay, they were both calling out that there's a greater one, that you got to be prepared. Okay. What did God command both men to do at the beginning of their ministries? Well, for Ezekiel, it was at the beginning of his ministry. For John, not so much in the beginning, but it was in the beginning of the book of Revelation. They had to eat something. They had to eat the scroll. What happened after they ate the scroll? Their stomachs were embittered by it, wasn't it? John is the one who says, it was sweet to my lips, but then it was bitter. Okay, what happened in Nehemiah 8? They were excited. They were ready to read. But when they started reading diligently, what did the word do? It exposed, right? It manifested where they were lacking. You know, when we read something over and over and over again, brethren, many times the reason people stop reading is because they're excited when it starts, but then it becomes bitter, a bitter experience for them, doesn't it? For example, you start reading Romans chapter 1. And it begins really sweet. Paul reaches out to them. He greets his brethren. He expresses how much desire he had to come visit them, but he had not yet been able to. And then next thing you know, Paul reveals to them the power of God through the gospel and how the righteousness of God is revealed. And then we reach verse 18. And almost immediately the tone changes, doesn't it? Because if in verse 16 and 17, if verse 17 reveals the righteousness of God, well then verse 18 reveals the wrath of God. And chapter 1 of Romans ends, if you will, in a sort of sour note, doesn't it? And you get into chapter 2 and that sour note continues. Then you get into chapter 3 and it continues to be a bitter taste, doesn't it? Because it all has to do with what God's righteousness had to atone, right? But then in chapter 3, you reach verses 23 and forward. Really, verse 21. And once again, the tone gets back into being sweet. Because from there to the end of the chapter, Paul reveals to us that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is our substitution or propitiation. And this is how the righteousness of God is revealed. Now it's interesting, because the righteousness of God is revealed through the gospel, and then in chapter 3, it reveals that the righteousness of God is revealed through Jesus Christ in His action for us, or the gospel. But we have to read it over and over all the way through. Because there's another thing Joel said. He didn't just read chapter 8, did he? Very likely he went backward because he wanted to know, well, how did we get here? And then he read forwards to see what happened next. And we're not talking about studying yet. We're simply talking about reading. Becoming familiarized with the material. What happened afterward, after Nehemiah tells them to stop crying, right? And he tells them that this is going to be a day where they should no longer grieve. What happens next after verse 12 in chapter 8? What do they do? They ate and drank, okay. I'll give you a hint. What did they celebrate? The Feast of the Tabernacles. What was the Feast of the Tabernacles? It's one of the three major Jewish feasts, wasn't it? How long had it been since they'd celebrated that?
Since the time of Joshua.
That's a long time. Now we understand why they wept, don't we? What did they discover? We have not been upholding all of the law. And the fact that we haven't celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles is proof of this. Why hadn't they been celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles? Well, the answer is quite simple. Rebelliousness. Laziness. Lack of convenience, right? Choose whichever one you want. But what made them realize the error of their ways? Studying,
hearing.
Reading, and hearing. You see why reading is important when it comes to studying the Bible? Those of you who did the homework, what happened after you read it a second time, a third time, and so on and so forth?
I started to have more and more questions. I asked him things like, hey, what does this mean? And then he had to dig into it and explain it.
So those questions that came up revealed what? Wait a minute, I didn't see this before. Where did this come from? You know, our brother mentioned something that he caught on. What did you catch on again, Joe? That caught your attention and took you to Jeremiah?
The gate of Ephraim.
Why are we told that there's a gate at Ephraim? Why did this happen at the gate of Ephraim? What is the significance of this? Why is it the Feast of Tabernacles the one that they celebrated? How convenient, or as some of us like to believe, how providential, right? That it was the Feast of Tabernacles. It was the time for the Feast of Tabernacles when they read this. But why is that important? You see, the reason, brethren, I had you read it several times is because if you read it actively every time, you never came back with the same thing. You didn't come back with answers. You came back with questions. And that's the point. Because those questions set you up for what? For studying. If you don't read, you won't study. And you won't study because you will not know what to look for, what to research. The beauty about studying the Word of God or reading the Word of God, brethren, is we will always read something that we did not see the first time. I've been doing this since I was a child. I'm now 38. And God willing, in a few weeks, I will be 39. You know, today marks the 8th year that you all blessed me to work together. And I was just thinking about this earlier today, and I still am truly amazed that in 8 years, I am blessed to say that I have not, to the best of my recollection, repeated a single sermon once. Wait a minute, I've used the same scriptures. I know I've used certain passages more than once. How is that possible? For example, it's not the first time that I had preached to you from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. And yet, in all the years that I've studied it, in all the years that I've read it, this past Sunday when I prepared for that lesson, it was the first time I actually stopped to ask myself, wait, why does love have to be fervent? What's the difference between love and fervent love? And that question led into studying, and that studying led into discovering, oh wow, the Greek means more than just heat. But I had to read it first. Even though I had read it before, and I had read it many times before throughout my entire lifetime, and I've heard many people read it. I know Joel has preached from it. I know the elders have preached from it. I know Orion has preached from it. I know I've heard them preach from it, and other seminars and gospel meetings that I've been to. And yet, how incredible that even though I read it again, I always find something that I missed the previous time. There's a reason why Joel decided, I want to know more about this gate. There's a reason why now many of you are going to want to know, why was it the Feast of Tabernacles? What were the other two? And I want to tell you, but I'd be doing you a disservice if I tell you why the Feast of Tabernacles. But read it. Because notice what happened with our brother. You know, he decided to get ahead of us with the homework, so I'm going to keep picking on him, right? Notice what happened with him. From Nehemiah 8, it led him to read Jeremiah 32. And from Jeremiah 32, he read all the way to where Jeremiah is imprisoned. One chapter led him to read another. And this is how the Bible becomes smaller. You see that? Now I add it to you. Ezekiel was told to take the scroll and to eat it. John in the book of Revelation was told to take the little book and to eat it. Both of them say that it was honey to their mouths, but only one of them says that it was bitter to his stomach. And hence I was reminded of this in Nehemiah 8. It starts off with joy. And then in the middle it becomes gloom. But then it ends, the chapter actually ends with joy again. Because they finish celebrating. They finish observing a Jewish feast that God had commanded long ago. Becoming familiarized, brethren, with the Bible when we read it is knowing these tidbits that we can take exactly or extract from the text. You know, where we can begin to ask questions, where we can begin to search or begin a search of something that we want to study. This also is how we begin to meditate. We begin to muster. We begin to mutter to ourselves. You know, Sister Renee said that she started asking Brother Kevin questions. If the brother didn't know the answer right away, guess what that did for him? Well, now I need to go search it. And even if he did know the question, if I've gotten to know the brother, he still double-checked to make sure that he was remembering correctly. So one question led to another question, which means that one question led to two people studying the Bible. And it all came from reading. If you will, go with me now to Mark chapter 12. Because, of course, we're talking about active reading, right? We talked last week that in order for us to read in a way that is going to help us grow, we have to read diligently. But there has to be a desire to learn. If we don't want to learn and we don't like to grow, then it's not going to be a delight to our taste, is it? And again, we mentioned the fact that our approach to Scripture is very important. Notice why here in chapter 12, beginning there at verse 18, Mark chapter 12, beginning at verse 18, then some Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to him, and they asked him, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies and leaves his wife behind and leaves no children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and dying he left no offspring. And the second took her, and he died, and nor did he leave any offspring, and the third likewise. So the seven had her and left no offspring. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, when they rise, whose wife shall she be? Will she be? For all seven had her as a wife. Jesus answered and said to them, Are you not therefore mistaken, because you do not know the Scriptures nor the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But concerning the dead that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the burning bush passage, how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are therefore greatly mistaken. Did the Sadducees not read? Oh, they read. They quote even, don't they? They memorized. But what did they not do?
Look for the meaning and the understanding.
So they did not study, and therefore they did not learn. But wait a minute, they read. Verse 19 says, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies and leaves his wife behind, and leaves no children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. That is accurate. That is accurate. You go into the books of Leviticus and into the book of Deuteronomy, and you will see that that is indeed in the law of Moses. They read that correctly. But what was wrong with how they read? How did they miss it? They weren't looking for the meaning? How are they reading?
They're following a formula.
They're following a formula? They were what? I didn't hear you, brother.
They weren't actively reading and actively listening.
They weren't actively reading, they weren't actively listening. What did they not do when they approached scriptures? They did not read it all. No, they read it all, huh?
They didn't apply the spiritual aspect. They were just looking at the physical.
They did not apply the spiritual aspect. How about they did not humble themselves? Remember James chapter 1? How are we supposed to receive the implanted word? With meekness. How did they receive the word? Notice what Mark does in verse 18. See, this is why we have to read. Mark says in verse 18, "There then some Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him." Their approach to the master in their questioning was the same approach in reading the scriptures. They were, if you will, to use terms that we've learned here studying together, applying an eisegesis of scripture. Because they were approaching the scripture, understanding it materialistically, as Joel said. Why? Because we know there is no resurrection. They wanted to tell God what he was saying. They weren't wanting to listen to what God had to say. Think about all of the denominations in the world. How did they begin?
With their doctrine.
When they read, they were searching for scriptures that fit their doctrine. If they would have read the Word of God with humility and in meekness, they would have understood, my doctrine is wrong. My doctrine is wrong. Mark begins to show us here that it does matter how we read. Because what did Jesus ask the Sadducees? You know, I love the question the Master does. And I love the fact that the Master points out the very same man they had quoted. Have you not read in the book of Moses? Now, for those of us, right, who wonder, well, how do we know the first five books of the Bible were written by Moses? Well, there's your scripture. That simple. There's your scripture. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself is verifying that that Moses was the one who wrote it in the book of Moses. And then observe how he says, in the burning bush passage. And yes, we see that the word burning and passage are both italicized. But you go into the original Greek or the Aramaic in this case, because it's Mark, and you see why they italicize those words. But again, we'll get into that later. The point we are making is, observe that Jesus, first and foremost, corrects the mistake. And he tells them, you err. You're mistaken. Your understanding of Scripture is off. But the reason it's off is because you're not reading correctly. Your interpretation is going to be off because the way you're reading it is off. You know, something funny about text messages, right? Sometimes we can read too much into them. Right? Sometimes we can read too much into them. Believe me, I'm guilty of this all the time. Sometimes the way that we read them, because perhaps we're already anxious, or because perhaps our emotions are already on the rise, right? Sometimes they come off as, well, why is she being hurtful? Why is she being mean? Why is she angry? And then when I ask her, it turns out, like, what are you talking about? You completely read too much into that text. If I take my emotions out of it and I just read it, it's just words, right? Instructions. When we read the Bible, brethren, we have to put out our preconceived notions out of it. Even what we've already learned and we've already rightly divided, we still need to put that aside. Not throw it away, just put it aside. And as I mentioned before, approach scriptures with an empty mind, ready to learn again. Because how many of us had read the scripture and had stopped to think to read verse 18 to see why in verse 26 Jesus was telling them, you're not reading properly. You're already entering scriptures with a concept, with a man-made idea. You know, brethren, If we go into the Bible already searching for an idea, we're going to find it. We're going to find it. The problem is that we're going to find it by incorrectly dividing the Word of God, by taking it out of context. This is why how we read does matter. How we hear and how we read does matter. It sets us up for how we learn and how we grow. We have to approach God's Word with great reverence, but we also have to approach it with great joy and excitement, with desire that God is going to speak to me through His Word. No, I'm not going to hear a voice, right, in my head, but I am going to hear His words that have been inspired by His Spirit. And because it is God speaking, then as Moses did in front of the bush when he realized, oh, this is God who's speaking to me. What did Moses do? He took his sandals off and then he bowed in the presence of God. Humility, reverence, respect for the Word of God. These men, they had no respect for the Word of God. Because when we see how Mark describes how they approached the Lord, and then verses 19 to 23, they were mocking Jesus, weren't they? They were mocking Him. Now, it's important to ask the following question. Who were the Sadducees? There were two factions of Judaism. In other words, there were denominations. So Pharisees and Sadducees were already in sin because they had divided Judaism. Okay? The Pharisees portrayed themselves as the poor man's religion. They declared themselves or considered themselves men of the people. Okay? Mainly, this was because they did not belong to the tribe of Levi. They were not in charge, if you will. Well, let me ask this. Why is it important to know that they did not belong to the tribe of Levi? What was the tribe of Levi's responsibility? The priesthood. So they were in charge of what? The temple. Who built the temple during the time of our Lord Jesus Christ? Who had built, rather, the temple when the Lord arrived on the scene?
Herod.
And I encourage you to do a deep dive study into Herod's temple. It was a marvel. It was a magnificent engineering marvel for that time. I don't know if you knew this, but Herod's temple was one of the first structures during the first century to have indoor plumbing. He actually had running water. And not only did he have running water, he also had cold water and warm water. That was extraordinary for that time. The temple was truly splendid. It was magnificent, so much so that many historians claim that on the gate or on the entrance of the temple, the two doors had this vineyard, this picture or this molding of a vineyard on front of it made out of solid gold. Because as we know, the Jews always considered themselves God's vine. So, because of this, they had portrayed or had adopted the vine of grapes as a representation of Israel, just like they also had done so with the figs. But according to history, Josephus says this, and I believe Tacitus says this as well. What they claim is that every one of the grapes on that vine had a family name on it that had donated gold and had donated to the temple so that one grape could be fashioned into it. To have your name on the wall of the temple meant great things. There are some historians who suggest, and it's an opinion, I want to make this very clear, it's an opinion, that this is why Jesus in John 15 verse 1 said, "I am the true vine." Because if you read in chapter 13, the disciples were showing him what?
The temple and stones.
The great temple and all of the buildings around it. They were basically tourist sighting, right? And it is said, it is suggested, and again, it is an opinion. This is not biblical, this is an opinion. That very likely when Jesus was being shown this and he saw those doors with that vineyard on it, he made the comparison. Because earlier in chapter 2 of John, Jesus has spoken about the temple saying what? "I will destroy it in 3 days and on the third day rise it again." John then clarifies this he said about himself, right? His own body. So there in John chapter 2, we see Jesus taking the temple of Herod and comparing it with himself, essentially saying, "I'm the true temple." He was already foreshadowing the church. So it is very possible that in chapter 15, a similar thought was going through the master's mind, although we don't have solid proof of that. However, I'm saying all of this because the Sadducees, as we've already mentioned, they were the ones who were in charge of that same temple. They were the nobles of Judah, or as we would say, they were the aristocrats. They were the wealthy. They were the ones who always scoffed. What's ironic about this? They were the priests, right?
Their beliefs.
Why is that ironic?
One believed one thing and one believed another.
Okay. The Sadducees did not believe in what?
Resurrection.
Angels, spirits. But what were they in charge of? The temple. But wait a minute, hold on. You don't believe any of these things, but yet you still work in the temple? How's that possible? Which also begins to glaringly show why it was very easy for them to have a section where they could sell the animals that are required for sacrifices. They didn't see the spiritual value to any of these things. Because they were all about their position, right? Don't get me wrong, the Pharisees were about their position as well, right? Because they were not the men of the people. If they were, in Matthew chapter 11, when John asks Jesus, "Are you the one that is to come?" the Lord would have never responded, "And the gospel is taught to the poor." The Pharisees weren't teaching the poor either. Remember that Christ in Matthew chapter 15 teaches us that they wanted to broaden their phylacteries, that they wanted to receive the title of Rabbi, Rabbi. So although they portrayed themselves as the men of the people, the reality was that the people were of men. They wanted to be known as doctors of the law. They were more of the same. They were more alike than what they realized. Denominations are more alike than when they realize. We, as the one and only true church, have nothing in common with them. Because we hold the truth. They all came to the Word of God with a preconceived notion, and they basically took the scriptures and made them into a puppet for them. They disrespectfully try to make God speak what they want God to speak. And notice how here in Mark chapter 12, that's exactly what the Sadducees are doing, isn't it? They're taking Moses' commandment out of context. Why? Because Moses' commandment had nothing to do with resurrection. Moses' commandment had nothing to do with life after death. It was about protecting the widow. It was about raising an inheritance to the husband of the widow. But it had nothing to do with the resurrection. The Sadducees came and took this scripture, took it out of context, and then, as 2 Peter 3, verse 16 and forward says, they twisted it, thinking that they can catch Jesus by using scripture erroneously. So notice what our master does first and foremost. He understands scripture. And because he understands scripture, he immediately knows how to rightly divide and put back in its right place what they've wrongly divided. And the first thing our master tells them, are you not therefore mistaken because you do not know the scriptures? After he corrects that, he adds, nor the power of God. So first he corrects what they incorrectly took out of place. Jesus grabs it, puts it back where it belongs. And then once he's done that, he educates them. He educates them in how to study their Bible properly, how to read it respectfully, and how the scripture will provide the answer for itself. Have you not read? Have you not read that God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living? That passage, my friends and brothers and sisters, is very powerful. Because what that passage should do for all of us right now is for those of us who have loved ones who have passed from this life and died faithfully in Christ, Christ is telling us right now they're still alive. They're not dead. But obviously he's not speaking physically. He's speaking spiritually. But if only they would have read with a sincere heart of wanting to learn, with a humble and meek heart of just wanting to familiarize. Because you know what the Sadducees did not do? What everyone else did? They didn't ask questions. Because they approached scripture thinking they already knew everything, that there was nothing else they could learn. Brethren, the day you stop being a student of the Bible, that day you have lost sight of who God is. The day you stop reading because you already know everything about Scripture, that day your heart stopped being honest before God. Because we will never stop learning from the infinite mind of God, which is the Word of God. The Bible is the mind of God on paper. And because it is the mind of God, it is eternal, it is everlasting, and it is infinite in wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. We're never going to stop learning as long as we approach it with that reverence of knowing with whom we're talking. I will never stop learning. Our three elders, brethren, they never stop learning. And there are elders. But they still learn. Because they are also members of the flock. And they are also human like we are. So, when we read scripture, let us remember that when we read it and we approach it in meekness and humility, we will always gain more questions than answers. Let's have a word of prayer. Our beloved Father and our Heavenly God, we once more bow before Thee with great reverence and joy. We give Thee all honor and glory, Father, for truly Thou art worthy. Father, we thank You for this opportunity, Lord, that we've had to study Thy Word tonight. And as we continue to search the Scriptures to learn how to properly study Thy Word so that we may continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Father, that what we've seen together tonight, that we may, Father, go home, research it as the Bereans did and as the Thessalonians did, and that we may confirm that indeed it is Thy Word and not my own. And if that be the case, Father, that we may have the humility and the meekness to put into practice so that we, Father, may continue to give Thee honor and glory through our obedience. Father, thank You for this blessing. Thank You for this opportunity. Forgive us when we have sinned against You, and forgive us when we, Father, have not been meek in our approach to Thy Word. Grant us the opportunity to make that improvement always, for we pray this in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.